utter devotion to Christ. Now, what does that really mean? What does it look like? Well, half measures certainly are not that. You know, but what about being 99% devoted? I mean, you're only holding back a 1%. I mean, surely 99% devoted is good enough. Nope. It's not, according to the Scriptures. Utter devotion to Christ, which is what He expects from you, is if you're one of His, of course, is it encompasses 100% of all of you. All that you are, all that you have, all that you ever will be. An utter devotion to Christ is actually loving the Lord our God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul. Brothers and sisters, for Christians, this should be one of the deepest urgings of our soul. But do you know what it really looks like? Definitions are limited. We can try to wrap our brains around them, but for many things, you just cannot understand them by definition. You can't feel them in the way that knowledge from experience can give you. For example, post-traumatic stress, grief, moral injury, giving birth. Guys will never know what that really is like. Winning a national championship, and so forth. You know, so how can we know? How can we understand better to truly have an understanding? Stories. Stories can communicate true knowledge, leading to an understanding better than any definition. And this is an approach that the Scriptures repeatedly give, story after story after story throughout. And our passage is one such story. It's a story of Mary, a story that paints a picture of utter devotion to Christ. Now, Mary listened to Jesus devotedly. She heard what He said, and she believed Him. And although that she was utterly powerless in the swirl of events that were occurring on a cosmic level, she did what she could do as an act of love and pure love. And in stark contrast to Mary, we have Judas, the betrayer. He was with Christ throughout His ministry. He was a disciple. He was one of the 12 disciples in Jesus' inner circle. And His actions demonstrate that although he was present for Christ's sermons, His special teaching, His miracles, His fellowship, he was even sent out with Christ with the other disciples to minister on Jesus' behalf. He never really heard, believed, nor was he devoted to Jesus. Now, do you think that these two stark opposites, Mary and Judas, do not exist among those who would say they are Christians today? Now, today's passage points to a real problem in Christian communities, and this problem is the contrast of those who live and act out of a complete and utter devotion to Jesus Christ, whose very lives are worship. And those who live and act thinking Christianity is about religious observance and fulfilling obligations, yet devoid of devotion to Jesus. Only one of these, only one, bears the hallmark of a true Christian. For those who say they are Christians but do not love Christ are simply not Christians. So take a look again at Mark 14 there. Now the first two verses there, they set the stage and the context for what is to follow. And the events occurred 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now we know according to the Jewish calendar that this meant that it was on Wednesday, the 13th of Nisan, a Jewish month, 2 days before His crucifixion. And during this time, there were a great many people who had come to Jerusalem, and were also in the surrounding towns, like in Bethany, where Jesus and His disciples were staying at the time. And the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish leaders who made up the Sanhedrin, well, they had been seeking a way to kill Jesus for quite some time. They wanted to kill Him. And, well, it seemed that the time was right for them now. But there was that whole inconvenience of the Passover and all those annoying people who were there to celebrate and whom they were afraid. And so they had to wait. And they were looking for a stealthy and quiet way to take Jesus. But they were going to wait until after the feast to actually do it. And so with this intrigue going on, powerful people seeking to kill Jesus, with crowds of people all around celebrating, Jesus went to a dinner party. So look at verse 3 there. And while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Whoa. At first glance, we might respond with some shock to this. I mean, what if you were at a dinner party and some woman took an expensive bottle of perfume or some ointment and she broke it and poured it over your head? I mean, think about that. It's like, whoa. But some of the disciples, they clearly were taken aback by the whole situation. Verse 4 and 5 has their response. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. On the surface, this may have seemed like a prudent response. And however, they were only looking at the surface aspect of what happened. They should have looked deeper. Rather than giving Mary the benefit of the doubt and looking at her motivations and her intentions, they questioned her act in relation to other possible actions centered on monetary considerations. In John's account of this event, it helps us to understand even further what's going on. Flip with me over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to look at 1 through 8 here. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner to him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." We learn from John's gospel several helpful details. We learn that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, they were there at Simon the leper's, and we think that Simon the leper was somebody that Jesus had healed because people wouldn't gather at a leper's house in the culture. You know. And we learned, too, that it was Mary who poured the expensive ointment over Jesus' head. And by the way, a denarius was equivalent of a day's wages for a laborer. And some have estimated that 300 denarii to be around $25,000 to $30,000. That is a very expensive bottle of perfume. very expensive. And this is the same Mary of whom is recorded sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teachings. We read about that in Luke 10, 38 through 42. And there her supposed idleness, it frustrated her sister Martha because she was not helping to serve. And Jesus defended Mary, saying, "Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." And this is because she had chosen to listen to the Lord and seek a close fellowship with him, something that was eternal in nature and value. In John 11:5, it tells us that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And it was with Mary that Jesus wept, seeing her grief and tears and the grief of all of those who loved Lazarus, who had died. And it was Mary who said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Mary truly loved Jesus. She listened to him. She trusted him. And Jesus loved her. Now, with these things in mind, perhaps her action makes a little more sense. I think that Mary likely understood that Jesus was going to die. And the evidence seems to point to this possibility. The loving relationship Jesus had with Mary and her siblings, her careful listening to his teaching, the several occasions that in his teaching he proclaimed that he must die, the powerful people that were out to kill him, and perhaps on a deeper level, her awareness of him. And I imagine she felt powerless and helpless in this situation. What could she do? And so out of her love and her devotion to Jesus, Mary took something precious, this ointment of pure nard, and anointed Jesus' body with it. We know that she poured it on his head and his feet, and then took down her hair, and she wiped his feet with her hair. A woman's glory in her culture was her hair, and Mary wiped Jesus' feet with hers. In an act of devotion as fervent as anywhere else in the Scriptures, it was pure worship, and then she was rebuked for it. Judas objected, and apparently some of the disciples following his lead thought her act was wasteful and that the money that could be gotten for the perfume should have been given to the poor. And perhaps the disciples following Jesus' lead really thought that that action would have been the better action. And caring for the poor, I mean, it's certainly a good thing to do. And it was custom to give gifts to the poor on the eve of the Passover. But they completely missed the point. They missed the point of what had just occurred. They missed the beauty of this act of devotion. And this should have brought them to tears. But it went completely over their head, and they just did not understand. And Judas, well, this guy was a thief who wanted to skim some of the proceeds for himself. As he watched Mary anoint Jesus, he didn't see the beauty of that, but the waste of how he missed out on some benefit financially for himself. So, Jesus once more defended Mary. Look back at Mark 14, 6 through 9. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Now note that Jesus here, he was not downplaying the care for the poor. What Jesus is emphasizing is the beauty of what Mary had done. And the term here for a beautiful thing in the Greek, it basically is the same phrase as a good work. And this good work by Mary was a one-time opportunity. There would always be poor to help. And so Mary anointed Jesus, his head and his feet, an anointing that Jesus took as a preparation of his body for burial. And she could do nothing else. Nothing else. And it was enough. Jesus accepted her devotion and her love, and he ensured that the memory of her beautiful deed would become entwined with the message of the gospel and would be remembered forever. Yet people who are not utterly devoted to Jesus are unable to understand such a devotion. They don't get it. Such as Judas, whose devotion was apparently to money, and he was quite upset at the whole spectacle. Verses 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought such an opportunity to betray him. And Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the 12, and yet he betrayed Jesus. He knew of the Sanhedrin's plot, and so he went to them in betrayal, giving them an opportunity to move in on Jesus before the end of the feast. And money was Judas' motive. But money was the object of Judas' devotion. Jesus had said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And this is consistent with his word in Matthew 10:37. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And Jesus taught that he was to be the primary love of one's life if one would be his follower. And one cannot serve two masters. You cannot. And that was Judas's problem. Although he presumed to be one of Jesus's followers, he clearly did not love the Lord. And when the devotion of his heart became at odds with his devotion to Christ, he went with his heart and he betrayed him. And people are like that. They act according to the love of their heart. And Jesus said in John 14:23-24, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." Now, people are either in love and utterly devoted to Jesus, or they have someone or something else that is in that primary position of their heart. And perhaps they put Jesus as, number two or number three on their list of loves, such as wife first and money second, or money first, wife second, and then Jesus. Oh, wait, self first. Okay, and then money, and then wife, and children, and then Jesus. Now that is completely unacceptable and is not consistent with being a Christian. Anything that you put before Christ is an idol. Anything. If money, your wife, your children, whatever, are primary in your heart before Christ, you have made them into idols. Indeed, even if you are holding back on 1%, you have put that 1% before Jesus. Now, there are those who go to church, and this is sad. There are those who go to church, they sit through sermons, they give to the poor, they partake of the Lord's Supper, and were perhaps even once baptized. Maybe they even teach Sunday school, and they read their Bible sometimes. Yet they do not love Jesus. And because of that, they are not true Christians. The icon for this truth is Judas. The Apostle Paul spoke in the strongest terms concerning those who do not love Jesus in 1 Corinthians 16:22. "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." And Charles Hodge, he wrote that for a Christian, saving faith is united with supreme love for Christ. The two go hand in hand. And the Scriptures are just too clear on this. The basic characteristic of a true Christian, that is one who by God's grace is saved through faith, the basic characteristic is his or her utmost love for Jesus. Utter and complete devotion. Now, where does your utmost devotion lie? Is it with Jesus? Or do you have someone or something else in the first place in your heart? Are you a Mary or a Judas? If you are not utterly devoted to Christ, my friends, you are in sin. If there is good news, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins today. Trust in Jesus. Commit to Him as your first love. Don't hold anything back. Jesus loves you, and He forgives. Consider the devotion of Mary. Just like her devotion to Jesus was a beautiful thing, Jesus wants our devotion to Him to be beautiful. We are to trust in Him, to love Him. We're to hear His word and obey, to fellowship with Him, and worship Him with all that we are, our very souls, completely devoted to the Lord Jesus. And no matter how powerful or powerless we feel in the events of the day, our very lives are to be an act of worship. Snapshots of our lives throughout each day should be pictures of utter devotion to Christ. He wants us to do what we can and to hold nothing back, because Jesus is Lord, we must be wholly devoted to Him.